First John chapter 2, verse 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The title of this message, and the clock is about to start, is What's Not to Love? Father, we thank you for your word that keeps us centered, that gives us hope, that fills us with grace and wisdom. Lord, we receive it today with all our being in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the First John was written to Christians to show them how to have love and intimacy with God. God created the world and man good and upright, according to the Bible. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So the earth belongs to God. But when Adam fell, he surrendered the world to the illegitimate rule of Satan, and the world has been corrupted. And 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's the world we live in right now. Until that day, in Revelation 11:15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We're not to that chapter and verse yet. Even though this world belongs to God, he's the rightful owner. The usurper is running things right now, at least amongst those who are under his system. Until then, every born-again child of God is at war with Satan, who is called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So, I want to just break down this passage and see what it says. Not what we'd like for it to say, but we want to see what it says. First of all, it says, don't love the world system. Verse 15 said, do not love the world. Do not. The Greek word there is the word cosmos, and it means worldly order or governmental order. We could sum it up like this. The world spoken of here is that system headed by Satan that leaves God out. It is opposed to and alienated from God. That's the world we're not to love. So why do you think there is such a push in our country, which was founded on the Bible, on God and his morals and principles? Why is there such a push to remove him from every sphere and realm of public life, contradicting history and the Constitution and all moral laws and goodness, as well as just good common sense? Why do you think that push is there so strongly? It's because Satan hates everything and everyone associated with God and his goodness. And he's in charge of this world system right now. And so he has put his tentacles all through the government and every place else to remove God, which he'll never manage to do. But it doesn't mean he and his henchmen won't try. So we are to love the people of the world. We can love the beauty of the world God created. We can love all the good things God has blessed us with, but not the sin and corruption and immorality and evil in the world. We are God's resistance force, dropped behind enemy lines with orders to resist the usurping deceiver to the death. Those are our orders, my friend. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." If you thought this was going to be, "Oh, now my life's going to be wonderful and everything's going to be nice all the time," when you became a Christian, you were extremely deceived. That's not how it works. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. And our mission is to, according to Philippians 2:15, become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we can glorify God and bring people to Christ in this world. So it shouldn't surprise us when the world tries to suppress us, or the world tries to cancel us, or even hates us. 1 John 3:13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." You shouldn't be surprised by it. But don't let it intimidate you or hurt your feelings or make you feel less than. Because 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." So we've been given everything we need to live a victorious life and complete our mission on this earth. 1 John 5:4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you believe that? I don't mean do you believe it here. I mean do you cling to, rely on, trust in that? Then you overcome the world. Secondly, it said, don't love the things in the world. Don't love the things in the world. Verse 15 said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." We're to love people and use things, but sometimes we use people and love things. You probably never did that. I've done it a time or two. There are many wonderful and beautiful things in this world. And all of them are given to us by God to enjoy. Family and football, science and sex, music. Yes, I said sex in church. Music and marriage, friends and food, life and love, homes and holidays, money, and many other things. He did not say not to have things, but not to love them. The things in the world, like money, have a seductive charm about them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, "But those who," here's the word, "desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," not money, "for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Then verse 17 of that same chapter says, "Command those who are rich in this present age." By the way, that meant there were rich people in that church. He was writing to churches that had rich people in them. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So you can have things and enjoy them. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here's a question we probably all ask ourselves. How much money is too much? I have the answer. Whatever amount replaces your trust in God. Whatever amount causes you to be proud or entitled or selfish or makes you compromise to get it, that's too much. Jim Elliot, the missionary that was martyred in Ecuador in the late 50s by the Aka Indians, wrote in his diary, "God deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things." I like that. God might trust you with millions of kingdom dollars, but don't ever make the mistake of thinking it belongs to you. I was thinking about this. I've been in this church 34 years, and I was thinking back about the money that has flowed through my hands or our hands as a church over these last 34 years. And this is a really rough estimate. I could be off a couple of million, but it's been over $10 million has flowed through this church in the last 34 years. That's astounding to me. And some people would say, well, church had that much money, they should have given it all to the poor. And that's a worldly-minded person talking right there. No, we should do what God says to do with it, which includes helping the poor and whatever. There are Christians, I know this will astound you, there are Christians who don't tithe or give to the Lord. I'm not kidding, there are. And there are only two reasons they don't. Either they don't know the scriptures or have the spirit, or they love the things of the world. Those are the only two choices, my friend. You might get mad at me for that. You might think that I'm being excessive, but I'm just going by the word. You can tell that one doesn't really get amens. Amen. You know, I don't even notice the things in my life right now, because I'd rather have my wife in my life than things. They don't mean much. Thirdly, the love of the world displaces the love of the Father. 1 John 2:15 again said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Anyone. You can love the world or God, but not both. Because it says there's no exceptions. Anyone. I like the way the Message renders that part of that verse. Love of the world squeezes out the love of the Father. Squeezes it out. We want the world to love us and accept us. We want the world to embrace us. So we make little compromises. We accept what God deems unacceptable and push the love of the Father out. Although, as you look around, churches and Christians are not just making little compromises now. They're making wholesale apostasy compromises because they want to be loved by the world. It hurts when people reject you, right? You don't want to be rejected. But I'd rather be rejected by the world than rejected by God. Amen. And those are really the two choices. My fancy illustration provider set me up again. I just want to make a clear point of what happens when we love the world instead of loving God. Every time we love the world, it displaces the love of the Father. The more we love the world and the more we accept what the world offers instead of what God offers, the more it displaces the love of the Father in us, until when the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not. Is that what the verse says? Am I doing injustice to the scripture there? Not at all. If you choose to love the world, you choose not to love the Father. In fact, the Bible says the love of the world is enmity against God. If you love the world, you make God your enemy. He didn't make himself your enemy. You make God your enemy by choosing the other side, which is the world. John 15, verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus said, beware when everybody speaks well of you. Right? I don't have that problem. This is an old survey from the United Press. I've shared it before. This is from the last century. It says a typical American is a 27-year-old who does not read one book a year. He is materialistic, satisfied with small pleasures, bored with theological disputations. Although he may attend church 27 times a year, he is not interested in the supernatural. He is concerned with neither heaven nor hell. In fact, he has no interest whatever in immortality. His principal interests are football, hunting, fishing, and car tinkering. I imagine that's way, way worse now than it was, because I doubt that he attends church 3 times a year, much less 27 times a year. I run into people all the time now that have never in their whole life since they were born been in a church. That's the culture that is growing around us. And that culture, as you know, hates God. God is love. He made me in his image. So I'm at my best when I'm in love. But even our agenda for God can get in the way of loving God. And I can try to find significance in being busy instead of taking time to love God and be loved by God. I was designed to be a lover of God in every part of my being. That's why Mark 12:30, Jesus established the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. Nothing else matters if we don't get that right. Right? Yeah. Well, Pastor, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's impossible. You can't be any earthly good until you're heavenly minded. That's when you become valuable to the world around you. You were designed to have a heart that burns for God. And everywhere it doesn't is evidence of wet worldly wood in your life. It's evidence of gravel in your life. The worldly culture around us is trying to erase design. Have you noticed that? But you can't violate design very long before it hurts you. You can only violate and pervert it for so long till it breaks you. There is no such thing as random design. If there's no designer, there's no design. If there's no design, there's no purpose. If there's no purpose, there's no destiny or accountability or even reason to live. The question really is, who's your daddy? That's really the question. The world's perverted that phrase too, right? Many people don't experience the manifest presence of God or his sense of destiny and purpose because they leave God out of their decisions. They think they're an independent agent. We try to keep our legal right and relationship to God while yielding our intimacy. And you can't do it. We're so often like the Israelites were, that God had called him to come to up to the mountain, and they saw the thunder and they saw the lightnings. They said, Moses, you go up there and talk to him and tell us what he said. We don't want any part of that. Oh, we want to go to heaven. We want to follow God from a distance. We want all the stuff he has for us. We just don't want to get too close. Because if we get too close, I know this little thing I love and this little thing I love and this little thing I love will have to go. So you talk to him, Moses, and tell us what he said. But the problem with that thinking is if you walk like that, eventually you'll have to change your name to Demas. Some of the saddest words in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And if you read past the comma, it says, "And has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. That's two other people besides Demas that apparently loved the world and departed from Paul. And Titus had a letter in the Bible written to him. I don't know if that was before or after he departed for Galatia or Dalmatia. I don't know. Worldliness is cancer. God saved us to deliver us from the corruption of the world. 2 Peter 1:4. "By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You escaped. Why would you want to go back? What is there for you back there? Nothing at all, I promise, except corruption and death and unhappiness. The promises of the world always leave you empty and used and hollow. But God always delivers on his promises. Did you guys wake up today? Did you get all the way out of bed? Fourthly, loving the world isolates you from the Father. Loving the world isolates you from the Father. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That word "all" means whole, entire, everything. I like the New Living Testament in that verse. It says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." Verse 16, I like in the Message also, "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him." Man, that's a hard truth, but it's the truth. When you're faced with a decision between your desires and this world order and the Father's desires, what you choose shows who you love. And take it from somebody that's been tricked before. All that is in the world ain't all that. It's empty. So it talked about three things. Number one, the lust of the flesh. What is that? I like the way the Amplified Bible says it again. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification. The lust of the flesh is craving for pleasure outside the will of God. God's not against you having pleasure, but it's pleasure outside the will of God, either because the thing itself is wrong or it is right and you use it in an illegitimate way. For instance, sex is given by God to enjoy in marriage, but immorality is evil. God blesses you with money to meet all your needs, but bad stewardship is illegitimate. He provides food to be enjoyed, but gluttony is a sin. We can go on and on and on. You get the point. Satan makes us fall in love with the pleasure and lose our love for the Father. But Pastor, I think about it so much and I want it so bad. Jesus came to deliver us from this present world. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, or Daddy, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We've received a different spirit. Before we received that spirit, yeah, we pretty much couldn't resist anything. But we have a different spirit now. And we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. A person with no control of their lust or thoughts has little ability to love God. But God gives you what you need for that. I've got really good news, because we're all learning and growing in all this, right? But here's the good news. Grace is willing to teach you if you're willing to learn. The problem with most people is their willer, not with their ability. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That includes you, whether you're a man or a woman. Has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. But it's so hard. It's all around. In the present age. There's no excuse. The Bible says don't move the ancient boundary. Don't make it smaller or expand it to say God permits things he doesn't permit. Liberty inside the kingdom is far, far greater than anything outside it. Any pleasure that separates me from my affection for God is illegitimate pleasure. Period. Everything in life is to take me to him, not separate me from him. Then it talks about the lust of the eyes. 1 John 2:16, again. I like the way the Amplified renders that. And the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind. In other words, lust of the eyes is illegitimate desire for possessions, craving for stuff. Many people are drowning in debt because they had to have it at the expense of godly priorities. Many people can't honor God with their possessions because they have to honor Visa and MasterCard. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. Ads bombard us from everywhere to get us to spend money we don't have, to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't even know. Our current season of trial that Pam and I are going through, we like our farm. It's a blessing from God. We're blessed with a nice home. We have two cars, not just one. We don't have to ride our horses to get anywhere. We have way too many animals, but that's another sermon. But I can honestly tell you, none of it means anything to me without my wife to share it with. What's really important is the love of God and the love of people in your life. As I grow in the love of God, I got to tell you, I grow in my love of you and the people in my life, that not even the ones that don't necessarily love me, I can love them more than I used to. Because only of the love of the Father in my life. Jesus was taken up into a mountain by Satan during his temptation. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Doesn't even take that for a lot of people, does it? But he said, all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The irony of that is that it already belongs to Jesus. He just had to wait for the time when the Father would deliver it into his hands according to God's plan and not according to his own. Satan will try to get you to compromise to give you something that God already provided for you. He just wants you to do it illegitimately. Paul Rader was a great preacher back in the last century again. You know I'm getting old when I'm talking about the last century all the time. And he writes this. He says, I shall never forget an hour in our home where there were 10 children when my father sat there before us and the college question came up. One of the children said to him, if you had used the great brains you have in the law business instead of being a preacher, we would have all had a chance to go to college and you would have had money enough to send us. I saw my dad look out the window. He turned back with tears running down his cheeks and said, yes, that is the truth. I could have done it. But when you woke up in hell, you would have cursed me far worse than you do now. Children, money isn't everything, and I will try to leave you an inheritance that is incorruptible, that does not fade away. When I'm gone, a poor preacher, you will know one thing, and that is that I knew Jesus. And then Paul comments on the end of that and says, oh, I'm glad he didn't sell out to what his children wanted. You know, when my kids were growing up, there's a certain age there, you know, that they see what all their friends have at school and everything, and so-and-so got this and has this, and they would say this sometimes, we can't have it because we're poor. And I would always correct them, we weren't poor. We had everything we needed. This church paid me as well as it could, and it was enough, and God provided all that we needed. We didn't want for anything. We had all our needs met, still have all our needs met, and many, 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 many of our wants met. So it wasn't true that we were poor, but they were looking at what their friends had. It wasn't that we couldn't have figured out a way to get it. It's that it's just foolishness. We're not going to do it. You don't have to wear that brand. You'll wear this brand, you know. So I know that's out the window with most families today, but it'll save you a lot of money. Yeah. So Don't let your kids get you to compromise with the world. They'll appreciate it when they're old. They'll scream and squall while they're young, but when they grow up, they'll appreciate it. And then it says the pride of life. Again, I like the Amplified Bible on that. It said, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. The pride of life is the illegitimate pursuit of power or position and trusting in one's own abilities without God's help. People who do this will connive or lie or step on others to get promoted. They'll hook up with people who will help them get ahead, even though they have a value system out of sync with God's. Well, Pastor, it's a dog-eat-dog world. If you're going to be successful in business, you're going to have to do some things that God might disapprove of. And everybody does it, except people who love the Father. Everybody you know might do it, but they don't love the Father. You don't have to do it. You are not even successful if you make millions of dollars, but you do it without the love of the Father. I don't know who defined that as success, but they're absolutely wrong. It is my desire. This is what a person like this would say. It's my desire to advance independently of God's will. Now, if God wants to jump on my train and help me along, I'll let him. God, don't play that. Millions of people have climbed this ladder of success without submission to God and realized the only thing left at that empty, pointless top is to jump off. Just this last week in the news was this Miss USA 2019, Chelsea Christ. So sad. She was so beautiful. She was talented. She was gifted. She was rich. She was a lawyer that she actually helped a lot of people pro bono, and a lovely person in every way, by every account. She literally had it all. But it all isn't all it's cracked up to be. And I don't want to say anything to disparage her. I don't know what was really going on in her life, but she jumped 60 stories to her death. So, so incredibly sad. All that ain't all that. And if God ain't in it, you don't want it. Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, jump. Prove who you are. Show them what you got. Remember the Lord's response? He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, he could have said this, I'm not going to act in a way that isn't what God has for me or would be independent of his glory for my own glory by writing my own story. Just because you can hammer a nail with a wrench doesn't make you a hammer. If unless you do what you're designed by God to do, you will waste and wear out your life. And here's my last point today. Isn't it amazing? I'm at my last point. The world is temporal, and abider is eternal. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amplified version. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides or remains forever. The message, the world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. The scrap heap of history is full of people who put all their eggs in the world's basket, and the world broke every one of them. Thomas Paine, one of our founding fathers, he was not a believer. He wrote a book against the Bible, and he said, "This will destroy the Bible. Within 100 years, Bibles will be found only in museums or in musty corners of secondhand bookstores." His book was published in London in 1794, but it brought him so much misery and loneliness that he once said, "I would give worlds if I had them, if the Age of Reason had never been written." Paine became a bedridden invalid until his death, friendless and alone, in 1809. The Bible remains a bestseller. G.K. Chesterton once said, "It is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. Alas, it is worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they believe in anything. Just look around. Good Lord, the things people believe." You're like, "Did you just get here from Venus? I mean, where in the world could somebody come up with that?" The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You're surrounded by fools. I don't mean that in the best way. You don't have to listen to them. You don't have to follow their words or ideas or thoughts or philosophies. If you're loving the wrong world, you're loving something that's going to leave you. Everything loses its luster. New cars, even Lexuses. New houses. Have you seen this stuff where, I don't even know where it is, somewhere on the internet, that they feature abandoned mansions that millionaires used to live in, and they've been abandoned, and they've just sat there. The roof's caved in. There's mold all over the walls. A once absolutely gorgeous estate is now just a shack because it wore out. Your clothes wear out. You may have noticed I like to wear polos. Well, I don't like just any polo. I like them when they're soft, and I especially like polos where these things, this little collar, doesn't curl up. But have you ever gotten one of these things, and after 3 or 4 washings, they're doing this? I hate that. I just throw them away. I can't take it. Or I use them for farm shirts. Everything fades. We fade. You seen those pictures of beautiful actresses, how they looked in the 80s and how they look now? You know, sometimes you look at him and go, "Well, she still looks pretty good." Sometimes you go, "Whoa, is that the same person?" We all fade. And we spend so much time and effort and money to pretend we're not fading. People probably said of me, you probably used to be handsome. Now, none of the men will say that. They always say, "I always knew you was ugly." But some of the women will probably come up after service and say, "Pastor, I think you're still handsome." Problem is, most of those women will probably be around my age. And all the young ones will be sweet, but in their mind they'll go, "Yep, you're old." Now, I think I can still look halfway decent when I shower, fix my hair, and put on my perfume makeup just right. I didn't. I was just kidding about fixing my hair. I don't fix my hair that much. We want to love the world. We want to love the world that we're going to, not the fading one that we're in right now. That's why Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, I like the New Living Translation on that. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The deeper you go in the ocean, the more pressure you have. Even submarines can be crushed if they go too deep. When we walk out these doors, there's pressure on every single one of us. Right? The pressure's to think like they think, to walk like they walk, to talk like they talk, to look like they look, to live like they live, to take their financial and spiritual and medical advice. And it can be rough. But here's another thing about submarines. They can go very, very deep and not collapse because they've been pressurized from the inside. And it's equal to or greater than the pressure on the outside. You may not be able to stop the outside pressure. I kind of feel like I've got more pressure on me than I ever have right now. But I'm drawing near to God and He's drawing near to me. You might not be able to do anything about your environment or your coworkers or anything else that might be putting pressure on your life. But if you get enough God on the inside, He can neutralize the pressure on the outside so you can exist and even thrive in that world without being crushed by it. That's the promise of God. A lot of people don't have an appetite for eternity. Or I could just say the things of God. Because they have so little invested there. We have an appetite for where we invest. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Interest follows investment. Sharing your faith. Spending time in God's word and prayer, worshiping God, pouring into others, doing unselfish acts of love and good deeds. All those are investing in eternity. What do you get up early for? Yeah. What do you stand in line for? I remember standing in line at the Brownsville Revival at 10 o'clock in the morning to get in the 7 p.m. service. And the people were hungry to be there. What do you spend money for? You know, your kids see what you love by what you spend your time and energy on. We prophesy with our actions what's important and valuable to us. What are you prophesying? 1 John 2:17, the last little part there, said, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you going to abide forever? Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Are you going to abide forever? If you love the world, you will not. But if you love the Father, you will. I couldn't say that, wrap up that passage any better. If you love the Father, you'll abide forever. I want to challenge you, church. Don't be the devil's patsy any longer. Choose to be an abider. I'm going to have the worship team come. And this old hymn has been sticking in my mind for about a month now. We sang it yesterday at the funeral. I want to sing it again as a body. You come, you stand, and as we sing this song, stand up. As we sing this song, if you need to leave the love of the world and completely commit or recommit your life to Jesus, most people in this room are probably already believers, but boy, can we hide some and justify some things in our life when we know God is not pleased with it. And I'm not trying to get you to confess anything this morning. I'm just encouraging you to give it all to Jesus. So if you feel like the Lord needs you to take a step of faith today, come up front. Did my mic just go out? No. Come up front and stand up here. I'd love to pray with you. If a lot of people come, I'll do a general prayer. But steps of faith are so important in our life. There's times when God moves us and we have to take a step of faith or it'll be gone before we go out that door. Because there's birds that fly around out there that swoop down and steal the word of God from your heart if you don't act in faith when God gives it to you. So here's the song. People in their 20s aren't going to have a clue what we're doing, but they'll figure it out. Because most of you probably know this song. It goes like this. Sing it with me a cappella. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back one more. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, since nobody came up front, we're going to give you one more chance. They're going to sing a closing song. I'm going to come down here. I'll be happy to pray with you. And when they're done, we'll be done. Jesus, Lord, you're our life. God, everywhere we've pushed you to the side or relegated you to a certain place or time, we repent. And Lord, we invite you into every nook and cranny, every room, every closet of our life. Be enthroned in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.